6-part Sunday school class on church questions. It's a series of these little 9-marks books out in the foyer. Feel free to grab one of those. Actually, there's 8 of these. We're doing a 6-part series. You'll also notice that this corresponds with sermon series that we've started on who we are as a church. And in both our class today and in our sermon today, we'll see a lot of overlap as we both study the church's mission, particularly Matthew 28. There's a little handout in the back here.
It has the same one. I have a rubber sheet.
Is this the right one?
That's it. You got it. So this week we're doing what is the church's mission next week. We're doing who's in charge of the church, followed by why should I get baptized, followed by why is the Lord's Supper important, what do deacons do, and what should I look for in a church. So I'll be teaching this along with Moses and John Page. We'll each take some turns here. You've ever read one of these little books? They're nice and short. They're easy to read. This one's like 60 pages or something. You read it half an hour, 40 minutes, or you can meander like I did and take an hour. I think they're particularly helpful. Any questions on our series? All right, so today we're going to be considering what is the church's mission. And to get started, I wanted to ask if you've ever been part of a group or, you know, maybe with your spouse, or you had a task to do, you had an understanding of a mission, but you and your spouse weren't necessarily on the same page. You and the group, maybe there's a little bit of misunderstanding on what your mission was. Something immediately came to mind?
All the time. The first thing that came immediately to my mind, well, there's a lot of these where Paul and I will talk about something like, this would be a good idea, and then I just do it. We said, we should sell our car, and then I posted on Facebook Marketplace, and he was like, wait, what?
He goes out the next morning, he's like, wait, where's my keys?
The timing of when that mission is executed. Yes,
okay.
You said.
Right, yeah.
We should sell.
No dilly dallying. Let's just. Yeah. The thought that came to my mind on this was when last year Beth and I took Grace up to the Smithsonian, the Natural History Museum. And we rode the metro up, and Beth's understanding of what that was a fun trip up the metro, to take it in and go into the city, and like, I don't know what it is. I just have a lot of anxiety about like traveling like that, and so what my thought was make sure my daughter doesn't like run out at one of the stops, and like, I don't know what I would have to do. So like, I had my phone up like with the map, constantly listening, looking, how many more stops do we have to go? I mean, it basically completely consumed me. If Grace had gotten up and walked out, I probably would have missed it because I would have been so consumed by it. But Beth and Grace had a great time looking out the window, talking about everything they were passing. So, we were headed in the same direction. We both, ultimately made it up there, but our understanding of what the mission was a little different. Yeah. I mean, it goes in both directions, right? So you just hop out and go back the other direction. what is the consequence when your missions aren't aligned?
They break
result that's wanted is different.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, if you have two different missions, then where you end up is going to fundamentally be different. You know, how you're driving to there is going to be different. That's right.
It can be less effective, too. Like, we might both want to get to the same place, but unless you're on the same page about how that's going to happen, you're going to spend the meantime quarreling or trying to figure out step on toes and stuff,
right,
rather than effectively going in that direction.
Yeah, absolutely. Right? Yeah. Certainly something about being streamlined and marching all that energy forward than necessarily side to side. Yeah, absolutely. Well, yeah, today we're going to be considering the church's mission, which is important, right? The church has been given work to do by God, and we want to consider the church's mission so that, yeah, we're not pulling against each other, that we are, spending all of our energy marching towards that mission. Well, to get started, why don't I open us up in a word of prayer. Yeah, dear Lord, we thank you, for all that you've given us, God, your word, God, your accounts of, your actions throughout the ages, God, your charge to the church. God, we pray, that we as a church would be in tune with the mission that you have given us, God, that we would bring you glory, God, that we would, make disciples, that we be disciples. God, we pray that we would not be distracted or elevate other things to the place of the mission that Christ has given us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if we don't align ourselves to the mission God has given us, we will be tempted to determine what that mission is ourselves, right? And we may be influenced by any number of present challenges that we're facing in our lives. So we're going to start by looking at, we'll soon look at four example churches that Jonathan Lehman, the author of this book, lays out in his book, four different missions that those hypothetical churches have. But to start, let's orient ourselves with the mission of the church as laid out by Christ in his Great Commission. Can someone read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20?
16 through 20?
Yes.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
All right, thank you. So here we have Jesus' command to his disciples, what they are to do now that Jesus has died and raised and will be ascending to heaven. What are some aspects of this mission that we see here from Jesus?
What do you mean by aspects?
Like what are some parts of his mission? Break it down a little bit.
Well, first you have to go.
Yeah, go, right?
Tell people about Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. Go, tell, right? Yeah.
Baptizing.
Yep, baptizing. Yep.
Making disciples.
Yeah, making disciples. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Teaching.
Yeah, teaching what?
Commands.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. Did he say just the commands that you like? Just ones that are easy? All that he has commanded. Yes. So, in our class today, we're going to be considering this mission of Christ in two parts. One, disciple-making of all nations, and the other part of that, teaching them to obey all that Jesus commands. Disciple-making of all nations and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commands. So with that kind of framework, let's look at four example churches then. Okay. So example church number one emphasizes the Great Commission and Jesus' commands to make disciples, which they understand to mean make converts. The church gears everything in the church towards non-Christians. Their main gathering on Sundays is tailored towards approachability from outsiders. The programs the church offers focus on individuals and their purpose, not the corporate body or family. They are top-notch evangelists, and we will call this church the Seeker Church. Seeker Church. So, yeah, emphasizes making converts, individual purpose, the expense of the corporate nature, family nature of the church. Church number one. Church number two focuses less on individual purpose and aims more toward basic desires for health and wealth. The sermons on Sunday focus on God's desire to bless us, to give us our heart's desire if we would only have enough faith, that Jesus will save us from poverty and sickness if we turn to him. So we'll call this church the Prosperity Church. Focusing on health and wealth. Yep. Church number three focuses on caring for the downtrodden, the poor, those affected by injustice. On Sunday mornings, you'll hear calls to wake up to the nation's structural injustices, to attend to the environment. You'll feel called and empowered to do good in the world. And we'll call this church the Justice Church. Justice Church.
Social justice?
I left out, Jonathan does too, left out the social justice to broaden it slightly, but okay. But yes, yes, this church is primarily focused on particular societal injustices. And then the fourth church, last church is similar to number three, similar to the Justice Church, but focuses on structural injustices that concern political conservatives, like abortion, same-sex marriage, and religious freedom. It wants to save the nation from moral decay and make it safe for Christianity. To these ends, they are very politically active and very politically concerned. And we'll call this church the Righteous Nation Church. The Righteous Nation Church. So these first two churches emphasize how Jesus is here for us, and the latter two emphasize is how we are here for Jesus. Any questions about those hypothetical churches?
Could you repeat the fourth one a little behind?
Yes, the fourth one is the Righteous Nation Church. It focuses instead of on social injustices, political injustices, like abortion, same-sex marriage, religious freedom. Okay, so can we find biblical evidence to support the work these churches are doing? Yeah, can you think of some verses that these churches might read regularly on their Sunday mornings?
The Seeker Church could do like the Great Commission.
Yeah, right. Yeah, making disciples. Yeah.
Prosperity Church could be like say to this mountain it'll move and it will move.
Sure.
So like the just believe it enough and pray it enough and it will happen.
Right. Yeah, or even, you know, you know, I thought of James 4 and 5, you know, going to God in prayer like you have not because you ask not, right? Or
mustard seed.
Yeah, sure, faith of mustard seed, right? Yeah. Yeah, I thought about for the Justice Church, you know, when I think about justice, I think about Isaiah chapter 1. verses 16 and 17. Actually, I might back up a little bit. Starting at 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Right?
Which verse was that?
That was Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Righteous Nations Church, I thought of 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. We are to pray for our leaders, kings, those in authority above us, that we may live peaceable lives, right? That we may be able to continue to meet freely as a church, right? We can find some biblical commands that these churches are following, but we want to think, are they fully following both parts of Jesus' commission? Are they going forth and making disciples and teaching all that Jesus has commanded? And I would say no, that they're missing, they're highlighting certain aspects, but they're missing other aspects, that their mission is not quite on course with the mission that Jesus has given us. So you might say, is that wrong, right? Can we just say that as long as the soup that is all the churches in the world mixed together comes out with the right balance of all the responsibilities, it's okay that individual churches have their particular domains of focus for their mission? And I think we want to be careful here. The local church is the main area where this teaching and molding of Christians is happening. We want to make sure that the work itself is rooted properly in Scripture and in the commands of Jesus, so that everything the Christian does is also rooted in Scripture. And we're not neglecting any of the teachings of Jesus. The work and teaching of Jesus is what makes us churches and makes us compatible, not merely the fact that we talk about Jesus or call ourselves churches. God has certainly placed us in a context that gives us particular challenges, right? Areas of ministry. We ourselves are finite, right? And so the work, as we work out our mission, it is in the confines of the context that we're in. But our context can change, right? It has throughout the history of the church. It has changed. We could move. We could go to another country even. Or our county or even our country could experience loss of our prosperity. We could experience loss of freedom. Christ's commission, however, in all these different contexts remains the same. It remains unchanged. To make disciples and to teach them all that he has commanded. So we'll talk a little bit more about some areas where these example churches may be lacking or maybe missing some of that. But any questions or thoughts so far? What also asks, like, do any of these churches do you feel a pull towards one of these example churches? Have you attended churches that may be fit in these categories in the past?
I think probably like the Seeker Church. Because it's like, oh, look at all this like good work that's happened. Like you see like them pulling people in. But I've also been kind of like pulled into that, like based on like the emotions and the feelings that it invokes. Like a lot of times they're creating a feel that makes you feel like, oh, this is so powerful. And so I have been kind of like pulled in that way before.
Yeah, I know myself, I was saved in a church that was kind of more towards that first, that fourth, Righteous Nation Church. You know, they were teaching the gospel. It was also very, very counter to kind of where my parents were out at and certainly my understanding of the churches that I went to growing up. And I know when I came here, it was interesting to hear things that I had, you know, particular areas that were emphasized, you know, weekly in sermons in that other church that I didn't hear weekly emphasized here, right? Not that that sin wasn't addressed, but, you know, particular sins that I had heard very frequently. That was something that I noticed when I came here. Okay. So how can we as a church avoid the core of our mission being purely contextual? That's what I would say about these churches, is that their mission at its core is contextual to a specific problem that is I think what our main problem is. So Lehman lays out two questions to ask which will affect your mission. And his first question is, what is humanity's biggest problem? So if you were to go out to the street and poll people and ask them, tell you what is humanity's biggest problem, what kind of answers do you think you would get?
The president.
Yeah, leadership, sure. Yeah, the government. Yeah, we're right. Another shutdown is impending, right?
Yeah.
Doesn't instill confidence?
General injustice.
Yeah.
In our society.
Yeah.
Racism.
Sure. Yeah.
You won't hear them say sin.
Sure.
Which,
right.
That's what is the problem.
Yeah, absolutely. That is our biggest. Truly, that is humanity's biggest problem. Right. And even as we think about the churches, the example churches that we have, right? They might say sin is our biggest problem, but because they are acting contextually. You know, what are some of the things that they may be betraying that they are acting as if their purpose is? So for the seeker church, what are they, you know, what might they be, what might you read below the surface of their confession of faith of what the biggest, the humanity's biggest problem is in like the seeker church? Well, it might be that, you know, people don't go to church, right? That they, are not part of a gospel community, right? Or for the prosperity church, they might say that you might be able to read below the surface that their greatest concern is. The well-being of their members, right? Like their stance in their material havings or their physical health. For the the Justice Church, you might see below the surface. Well, the way that they're acting portrays a view that humanity's biggest problem is the injustices that mankind faces, a disparity between the haves and the have-nots. And then the Righteous Nation Church, right? They might be betraying that their thoughts of the biggest problem humanity is facing is that is government oppression, right? Government, which is at odds with Christianity and straightening out that government. But as Tammy said, what is humanity's biggest problem? It is sin, yes. Right? All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Right? Is that death merely physical? No, it is spiritual. It is eternal. Right? So orienting our view and understanding of sin affects our understanding of the mission of the church. So, if you look through this book, Lehman has lots of little diagrams that he just loves drawing. One of which is this kind of sin cycle.
So it says sin against God yields sin against others, which reveals sin against God. So there's kind of this cycle. Sin against God yields sin against others reveals sin against God, right? And this is kind of a summation of what our problem with sin is that it's not just a one-time thing. It's something that infects and grows, right? And eventually produces death. Sin here is our greatest foe. All other problems are derivative of sin. To solve those other problems without addressing sin is to merely make space for new sin derivatives to come in and fill the gap. Right? I was came across a story this week about a school in Utah or some western state. It was an elementary school that realized for pennies on the dollar that they were able to support some unfortunate people who were in slavery in another country. They were able to buy their freedom for just a mere amount of money. And so that program grew and grew until it was realized that what they were doing was creating an industry that was then taking money from them by putting more people in slavery. So they were, unwittingly, tragically, funding a growth of slavery and kidnapping in this particular area. Right, this is not to say that we should be cold or ignore other problems or even work to bring resolution to them. But we must have a right view of the hierarchy of what we're up against. Sometimes we may lose the battle in a particular area while marching towards winning the war. So humanity's biggest problem is sin. So question one, what is humanity's biggest problem? It is sin. Question two, what is the solution to our biggest problem? So again, let's go out to the street, right? Thinking of all the answers that we got for what humanity's biggest problem was. What are the people on the street going to say our solution to those problems are?
Bigger government, more money.
Yeah, bigger government.
Love your neighbor.
Yeah.
Kind of general fortune cookie advice. Yeah. Sure, yeah. Yeah, I mean, there's no shortage of ideas that we can have for what people's, I don't mean to belittle what, I mean, even certainly these problems we have opinions on, right? Consider the four churches, right? Again, if you ask them what the solution to sin was, most certainly, they would say what? Christ. Yes? Yes. Christ, his gospel. But we, have poked some holes in their execution of this, right? In each of our examples, though they're the church's execution of the gospel is only partial, it's missing the fullness of Jesus' commands. It's missing the fullness of the gospel. And so one of the ways that we as a church seek to guard against missing the fullness of Jesus' commands is to preach expositionally, right? When we preach, we tend to preach through a whole book of the Bible. We try to vary that across the Bible, Old and New Testament, different kinds of books, wisdom, literature, history, law, the Gospels. Lehman has a little chart in here that summarizes the whole Bible, which is very helpful. But yes, we don't want to
we don't want to miss what the fullness of the gospel brings to us. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:10. Someone read for us 1 Peter 2:10.
Once you were not the people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
All right, so this is what the gospel is bringing us, what the death and resurrection of Jesus has afforded us, right? It is going from something that was to something that is completely different, right? Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, right? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. So we see the gospel brings us a new covenant status as individuals, as ones who did not have mercy to now ones who have mercy. It brings us a new covenantal family as ones who were not God's people, but now are together with others, God's people. And as we've been considering in our study through Revelation, this new covenant also brings a promise of our sanctification and perfection, as well as making a whole new universe, right? The effects of the gospel are not just a one-time event, but they are God is continually working in his people. In how we address the problem of sin, we want to make sure that we are considering all of Jesus' commands, considering all of the Bible, not focusing on just a particular area. Right? When we're focusing just on a particular area, no matter what that area is, even an area where there is difficulty, even when God has called us to work and do good in that area, if we make that area our primary focus, then what we're saying is that we can bring heaven to earth, right? And we cannot bring heaven to earth. That is not within our power to do. But God can. So we should have the light of God's coming judgment of heaven and hell in all that we do in our mission as a church. Questions or other thoughts around our greatest problem and the solution to that problem?
Yeah, I think that it makes it clear what our primary role then is in the mission. Is that what you were saying, right? We can't bring heaven to earth. What can we do?
Right.
We can proclaim the gospel.
Yes.
We can tell people of how heaven has come to earth, right?
Yeah.
What it is that they need, and that therefore should take the priority. Not that we don't address those other things.
Right.
The gospel impacts, it spreads its impact throughout.
Right.
But I think it helps center our primary responsibility within the mission. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. The way in which we tell may involve.
Yeah.
Doing mercy ministries, like it may involve that, but it should never be divorced from that, right? It has to be undergirded by our understanding of proclaiming the gospel, teaching people to obey all that Jesus commanded. All right, so one other. One other chart that I wanted to borrow from Lincoln's book is this picture of two circles. So our four example churches were grouped among dividing lines of Christ's two calls to the church to make disciples of all nations and to follow all that Jesus has commanded. Jesus summarized these in a way which is helpful to us. To think about the relationship between these two calls as individuals and as a church. So Lehman summarizes these as making disciples and being a disciple. So
he has this picture. It has two circles. One which says our mission is a church acting together. Is to make disciples. And then we have a larger circle that encompasses that, which says your mission as a church member is to be a disciple. So being a disciple, really distilling that down to, you know, seeking to follow all of Jesus' commands. That Jesus is commanding the church, right? To summarize the church's mission is to make disciples. And what it means to make a disciple is to teach people to follow all of Jesus' commands. Right? So the seeker church, right, they were trying to make disciples, except we said they're not quite making disciples. What they're doing is converts, right? They're stopping short of teaching all that Christ commands, right? There's a lacking there in their approach. We said for the Justice Church and the Righteous Nation Church that they're, you know, focused just on doing good, not necessarily making disciples, right? It's two kind of halves that they're missing because their mission isn't aligned. So as we think about the relationship between the church is made up of members who are to be discipled, right? We come, we hear teaching, and we are to make disciples ourselves. We are to go forth and teach others. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to do that here, abroad, through our support financially, through our prayers, through encouragement that we offer to missionaries throughout the field, but also to not neglect the obvious and actually go out, right, to missionaries, go out to proclaim the gospel. All right. Any thoughts or questions about kind of this dynamic between being a disciple and making disciples? I summarize a lot of what he writes in the book. I encourage you to see his well fleshed out arguments in the book itself. Yes?
If we were to follow all these different things, that's probably what, you know, the ideal church should be.
Amen.
And so when we notice that we have a problem in a certain area and we work to fix it, sometimes other things get pushed away.
Yeah.
And it's the human condition because we're not, right? We're not perfect.
Yeah.
And so we don't see the whole picture. We just see the different things that we think are important at that particular point in time.
Yeah, absolutely, right. Yeah, and that's why, we're operating within the context, right? Like, if we were a church that was, one example I was thinking of, if we were a church that was in an inner city and we had, like, people who were, like, sleeping on our church because they didn't have anywhere to go, like, that's a particular context that would give us insight and drive us towards certain acts of mercy that we could provide for those individuals, right? That's not something that we face here. But even in that case, we want to zero in on what is our mission so that we're not distracted, right? We can fulfill those things while also fulfilling the mission of Christ completely. Yeah. That's good.
I think the way I've been thinking about it is like we're a unique group of people in a unique situation with unique giftings and abilities, and that's different from 10 years ago at this church, and 15 and 30 years ago, and 45 years ago. It'll be different in 10 years and 15 years, right? So yeah, there's always going to be things that we're good at now that we weren't good at before, or and things that we're not great at now that we were good at before, and that'll just constantly be changing as people change and we readdress things, and yeah, it's really good. I mean, that's the reality. There is no ideal church.
Yeah.
Just the other thing that's really interesting about that the whole thing is I think the number one thing that we need to remember is that our goal should be to send the gospel out. Mm. And if we're not doing that, we're not going to be good at anything else.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, right? Yeah. Yeah, kind of, you know, along the lines of our context, you know, I think a lot about our ministry to our children. I think about others who have come here for a season and have moved on. And I think some of the greatest work that we can do as children kind of understand what is a church is when they come here and go to another church and see the same gospel proclaimed, right? The same core mission of the church proclaimed, and then the beauty in which God works that out in local churches in different ways. That you know, shows God's grandness, his majesty in a way that that is, yeah, particular to local churches, I think. All right, so what is the church's mission? All right, priority one, go and make disciples. Every church and every church member across political, ethnic boundaries, we should be making disciples either by going or supporting those who do go and do that work. There's a quote in the book from Piper that says, Christians care about all suffering, but especially eternal suffering. Go and make disciples by baptizing and teaching. Once a new disciple has been recognized by the church, they submit themselves to job training, right? The local church is the means and ends of the Great Commission. The church identifies its members through baptism and the Lord's Supper. It seeks to equip its members by teaching all that Jesus has commanded. So priority one, go and make disciples. Priority two, being disciples by observing everything that Jesus commands. All right. Paul, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' clarity about what our mission is as a church. Lord, it is so easy in seasons of busyness or Lord, with temptations to sin, Father, to be lured away, to be distracted, to have that mission focus choked out. And so, Lord, we are just so thankful that you are clear about what it is that we as your people are to be about, both as individuals, but Lord, also as a church, Lord, what we are to be pursuing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church to do that, Lord, to be a church where we are making disciples, both in as we pursue the nations with the gospel and as we seek to use the gospel to teach and equip and mature your people. Lord, may that be the place, may that be a defining mark of this church, we pray.